As the youth are being dismissed, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We'll be reading verses 57 through 75. Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 75. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council saw false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "Well, this fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He's deserving of death." Then they spat in his face, beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." When he'd gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "Well, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by and came up and said to Peter, "Well, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." He began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And so he went out and wept bitterly. The message this morning is entitled, Three Factors of Faith Failure. Three factors of faith failure. What will cause our faith to fail? Well, there are three factors that we'll read about this morning that Peter has clearly displayed for us in the scripture that led to his faith failure. Now, last week, we covered verses 31 through 56, which was the end of the Last Supper and also of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look back at chapter 26, verse 31. Look at verse 31 with me, please. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Well, Peter answered and said to him, "Well, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." So I guess we can at least credit Peter with having confidence, you know. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So, Pete, contrary to your positive confession, 3 strikes and you're out. Before the evening's over, you're going to strike out, Peter. And then Peter, notice in verse 35, said to Jesus, "Well, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." So confident. "I will die before I ever deny you." And not just him, but notice, and so said all the disciples. All of the disciples stepped up. They declared their undying, unyielding, total faith and commitment to the Lord. And as I said last week, personally, I'm never comfortable declaring my own faithfulness to God. Because first of all, the Bible declares that if any boasting is to be done, it is to be done in the Lord and never in oneself. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, or he who boasts, let him boast, let him glory in the Lord. So first of all, we're to boast in Jesus, not in ourselves. Secondly, boasting in oneself is going to lead to trouble. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, yes. And by the way, Peter wrote this. So he learned his lesson. He learned it quite well. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This morning, we're going to see that Peter's pride was his undoing. So after that point, then Jesus led the disciples out of the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is there on the Mount of Olives, on the east side of the Temple Mount, looking across to the temple itself. And there he agonized in prayer. He told the disciples, wait here while I go and pray, but hey, Pete, Johnny, Jimmy, Peter, James, and John, come with me, would you please? And he led them further away, and then he said, okay, I want you guys to sit here and pray. I want you guys to watch with me, pray with me, and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And then Jesus went just a little ways away from them. He began to pray in earnest. He prayed three times, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. After each time of praying, he came back and he found Peter, James, and John sleeping. And notice in verse 40 of chapter 26, he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, Mr. Confident, Mr. I will never deny, I will die before I ever deny you. He said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Yeah, you have great intent, but the flesh is weak. And as I mentioned last week, in order for us to battle the flesh and keep in his submission, we have got to pray. We've got to pray. Well, finally, at that point, Judas arrives with a large detachment of soldiers and then betrays Jesus with a kiss. In verse 55, Jesus says, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, have you come out as against a robber? What do you think I am, a robber? You've come out with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples, all who said, we will not deny you, it says they all forsook him and fled. And that brings us to our text this morning, where in verses 57 through 68, we read about an illegal trial, conviction, and torture. Illegal trial, illegal conviction, and an illegal torture. Verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. The religious governing body of the Jews, also known as the Sanhedrin. At least 70 men comprised this religious and political governing body of the Jews. And they were all gathered together with the sole purpose of trying to come up with a reason whereby they might condemn Jesus to death. So they were all together. That's where Jesus was put in the midst of them. But Peter, verse 58, followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. First of all, point number one, it is never good to follow Jesus at a distance. Never good to follow Jesus at a distance. It's not even good to sit in the last row, but I'm not going to pick. Don't anybody turn around and look. No. I'm just saying. And of course, you in the back row would say, but you're not Jesus, and you're right. So there you go. We'll go with your point. Peter followed him. There are so many, I think, born-again, heaven-bound people that are still following Jesus at a distance. It's God on their terms. And I know we talk about when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord means Lord, it means master, it means that we're a servant, and a servant has no rights. A servant is submissive. By the way, a little rule of thumb, it's never submission unless you're doing what you don't want to do. It's not submission to do what you like doing, but when the Lord calls you to do something that you don't like to do and you do it. That's submission. And so here we see Peter following Jesus at a distance, and there are many who have God on their terms. And their wishes and their ways, and they're comfortable with a little bit of God on Sunday mornings, occasional Wednesday night. But for the most part, during the rest of the week, they kind of do what they feel is right in their own hearts. And that's problematic. That's following Jesus at a distance. And I'm certainly not going to question whether or not that person is saved or not. But I do know this, following Jesus at a distance is one of the factors that leads to faith failure. Is Jesus really the Lord, and is he really your Lord? Is he really, does he really say what goes in your life? And so Peter followed him at a distance. And next part of verse 58, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So first of all, he's following Jesus at a distance. Secondly, he's sitting with the enemy. That's a second factor that leads to faith failure, hanging out with ungodly people. Now, it's one thing for a Christian to go and reach out to sinners. That's what we're supposed to do. You know that, right? We're all supposed to reach out to the ungodly. I'm not, by the way, please don't go to Bellevue Baptist parking lot or Faith Baptist Church or some other church's parking lot and pass out flyers to our church. Not that anybody's ever done that, but if that's crossed your mind, please don't. I'm not interested in reaching out to churched people. I would much rather see somebody who doesn't know Jesus come in, get saved, so that they can be discipled in the simple teaching of the Word of God. And you know people that are unchurched. You might live next door to somebody who's unchurched. Invite them. Bring them. It's one thing to go and reach out to them, but it's quite another thing to give one's heart to them. As Paul told the Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Jesus have with Belial, with the devil? Therefore, be separate and come out from among them, says the Lord, and I will receive you. And so we have no business as Christians giving our hearts out to non-believers. A single Christian should not ever marry a non-Christian. A single Christian really shouldn't even date a non-Christian. As I said last Wednesday night in our study of Ezra, why date if it's not to find a mate? It's kind of a rule of thumb. Why date if not to find a mate? And now again, if, as I said Wednesday night, if you're married to a non-believer, well, then you need to be the best silent witness possible. You stay married. And you submit to the will of God, which is stay married. And you be the best silent witness. Don't stick verses in his sandwich when he goes off to work and he takes about, what? Oh man, my wife is constantly nagging. Look, she put a scripture in my sandwich. That's just awful. You know, don't do that. Just love the Lord and love your husband and be the best mommy you can be. Also, for non-believers, don't get into business partnerships. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't be unequally yoked together with a non-believer, even in business. Because you want to honor the Lord with your life. They want to please themselves. You're going to have problems. And so here Peter is sitting with the enemy. And that was the second thing that led to his faith failure. We read in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Let me say, there's a lot of great popular books out there that are written by professed atheists whose sole purpose it is to deny God. Don't read their books. They may be quote unquote intelligent, but they're fools. Absolute fools. How can I say that? Well, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Fool. And we shouldn't be fools reading the writings of fools. Because Satan can get in there, and those men twist words, and they seem so intelligent, and they seem so well-learned. And I like what Ronald Reagan said. It's not that the, of course, he's, and I don't care Republican, Democrat. That's not my fight. Please don't think that's my fight. But Ronald Reagan was speaking of the Democrats. He says, we do not say that they're ignorant. They are very well-learned. It's just that what they know is not true. That was his speech way back in the day. And I do not apply that to those who vote Democrat. Do not think that we are a right-wing conservative, let's get our guns and go after the bad guys sort of people. That is not my heart at all. That is not my battle. That is not my fight. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight. I'm a servant of God. At least I'm trying to be. Therefore, I'm not fighting in the political realm. All I'm doing is illustrating from Ronald Reagan's quote that people of the world, Democrat, Republican aside, those that are ungodly, those do not believe in Jesus Christ, they know a lot of stuff. It's just what they know is not true. And they write very convincing books, very convincing television shows. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. So Peter was sitting with the enemy. Why, Pete? Well, he's following Jesus at a distance. Why, Pete? Why are you doing those things? Also, we read in Luke's gospel that thirdly, Peter was warming himself by the enemy's fire. It's never good for a Christian to warm himself, warm herself at the enemy's fire. The enemy's fire is anything that promises happiness, satisfaction, warmth, fulfillment. But if it's not of Jesus Christ, then those things are of Satan, designed to tear you down. Slowly but surely, we've got to be careful. The enemy's fire is out there. The enemy's fire is burning hot in the media, in television, on the internet. We've got to be careful. There's a lot of places that are the enemy's fire out there. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be careful. Now, verse 59, the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. You know, it's just problematic for religious rulers to look for liars to support their cause. Hi, will you please come and lie for me to support my agenda? That's problematic. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, and here was the testimony of these false witnesses. And you tell me, is this anything that's worthy of condemnation? Here's what they finally accused Jesus of. This fellow said, that Jesus over there said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, first of all, this is a total misrepresentation of what Jesus had originally said. Jesus had originally said that if he, the true temple of God, were destroyed, then he would raise himself up on the third day. That's what Jesus said. But the enemy here was twisting Jesus' words, as the enemies always do. Peter also wrote that untaught and unstable people twist. He was referring specifically to Paul's epistles. Twist Paul's epistles to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You know, I believe it is so important that God's people read the Bible in context, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because a verse taken out of context becomes a pretext. If you take a verse out, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. I'm sure you've heard people, well, the Bible can be interpreted in many different ways. You know what? It can, if you're taking the verses out of context. But if you read them in context, the way God wrote it through those original penmen, then you will come with up with the true meaning. You will have the true interpretation. That's why we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so that we get God's original meaning through that original penman to the original audience, so that we can apply what God said to them to our lives today. Context, you buy a piece of real estate. What are the three things you consider if you're going to buy a house? What are the three things you consider? What? Location, 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 right? Those three things. A smart investor buys the shabbiest house, the lowest price house in the best neighborhood. And he fixes it up, flips it, and makes a huge profit. A not so wise investor will buy the nicest house in the worst neighborhood. And then they're stuck. Then they're stuck. There are three things we consider when interpreting scripture, and they are what? Context, context, context. What do the verses before and afterwards say? What is the original meaning? That's God's word. Anything else is a pretext. You ever watch a preacher on TV or go some preacher and they'll read a verse and talk for half hour, 45 minutes, an hour on stuff about how God wants you to be blessed and wants you to have everything you've ever wanted? It takes a verse out of context and twists the scripture. Paul warns, or Peter here warns, that people who do that do so to their own destruction. So Jesus never spoke about destroying the literal temple there on the Temple Mount. He spoke about his own body. But let's say for argument's sake, Jesus did say, hey, that temple that King Herod had rebuilt, go ahead and destroy it. In 3 days, I'll build it again. What if Jesus had said that, though he never did, but what if he had said that? Well, at that point, all that you could accuse him of is being crazy. It's taken 50 years to build that thing. And it's not even done yet, and you're able to rebuild it in 3 days, you think, okay, you're just nuts. But certainly, him making such a statement would be no reason to condemn him. And again, that's not even what he said. He was talking about his own body. And so Jesus was being accused by these guys of speaking against the temple there on the Temple Mount. It was a lie. Twisting of his words. And the high priest, so indignant, says, he arose and verse 62, so you can just picture this obnoxious, pompous, arrogant, self-righteous, egomaniacal. Why are you looking at me? No. Picture this man rising up from his lofty throne and saying, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? What do you have to say about what these men are saying against you? But Jesus kept silent. Finally, the high priest answered and said to him, and here's the point. He said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And by the way, this is why they had rejected him. Not because of his comments about a temple, but because Jesus claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. This is why they hated him. Jesus made the claim that he is the only begotten Son of God. Now, either he is, or he isn't. Either Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, or he is not. If a person does not receive him as his or her Savior and Lord, then he or she is declaring by their life whether or not they believe that he is or is not the Son of God. If a person rejects Jesus, they're saying, I don't believe he's the Son of God. If a person receives him, it's because they believe that he is the only begotten Son of God. Now, if a person rejects Jesus, then they're saying, number one, he isn't the Son of God. And at that point, they're either accusing Jesus of being a liar or a lunatic. If they reject him as Lord, they believe ultimately he's either lying, that he's not who he said to be, or he's crazy. Only a crazy person would say that they're the only begotten Son of God. Because Jesus clearly claimed to be the Son of God and claimed to be the only way of getting into heaven. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through Buddha, not through the teachings and the polytheism, the multi-gods of the Hindus, not through Allah, not through any other religious system on the planet, certainly not through astrology. This is not the dawning of the age of Aquarius, as the 70s band The Fifth Dimension once sang. Either Jesus told the truth, or he was lying to deceive, or he's just some crazy fool who was out of his mind, or he truly is who he said he is. Those who give him their lives, those who invite Jesus, ask him to be the Lord of their lives, those are the ones who believe that he's telling the truth. If a person does not surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, then they're calling him either a liar or a lunatic. There's no other option. No other option. The religious rulers believed that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. They also believed that Jesus was a threat to their authority, their power. So they decided Jesus had to go. And they were going to be the ones to condemn him. They looked for an excuse. And they felt that if they could just get him to admit that he's the Son of God, they can get him on blasphemy, because if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and was not, then indeed he did commit blasphemy. But if Jesus really is the Son of God, then woe unto all who reject him as their Savior and Lord. Literally, there will be hell to pay. So I adjure you by the living God, tell us whether or not you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And in verse 64, Jesus said to him, "You got it, pal. It is as you said." And then Jesus adds, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." By the way, who are the clouds of heaven that Jesus is coming back with? That's us. It's a church. Read about it in Revelation chapter 19. So Jesus makes this statement. Yes, I am the only begotten Son of God. Yes, I am the Messiah. And I'm coming back to rule and reign over the earth. And at that point, the high priest tore his clothes in anger, anguish, mourning, wrath. Drama king. What a drama queen. Tears his clothes and says, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Look, now you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all said, "He's deserving of death." Notice, they tried him that moment, and then in the very moment, they condemned him to death. Illegal. It was an illegal trial because it happened at nighttime. We weren't supposed to try somebody in the dark. You were supposed to try people in the daylight to expose everything. So the religious rulers were illegal in the fact they were trying Jesus at night. They were illegal in the fact that they condemned him right away. According to Jewish law, if somebody was up for a capital offense, you would hear the case and then wait 24 hours before pronouncing judgment, so that feelings of sorrow and sympathy might have a chance to work themselves in your heart. You didn't just condemn a person right away. It was illegal to do so. Thirdly, we'll read how they tortured Jesus. That was illegal as well. But these religious rulers, though they put themselves up as the authority, though they fancied themselves as being the keepers of the law, yet notice how many laws they broke just because they hated Jesus. So they said he's deserving of death. In verse 67, they spit in his face and they beat him. In another gospel, we read that they blindfolded Jesus and then they hit him. Now, if you see a punch coming, you can kind of go with it. But if you're blindfolded, you can't see it. Jesus wasn't able to go with the punch. He felt everything to the full. He felt it all. And they struck him with the palms of their hands and they said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" You know, ironically, Jesus knew them all, knew their names, knew their families, knew every little thing about them. He could have said, "Oh, you're Billy Bob, and you're Rufus and your Cooter and your whoever. He could have flamed them all right there and then if he wanted to. And he knew them all, but he took it. He took it. Why? Isaiah says he was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Why did Jesus allow them to beat him mercilessly? Because he was paying for my sins, and he was paying for your sins. And he paid for them in full. Let this cup pass from me, Father, he prayed. What cup? The cup of judgment against our sins that Jesus drank down to the dregs. In verses 69 through 75, Peter fails while following Jesus at a distance. Verse 69, the first part says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. Now, there were at least three contributing factors to Peter's failure. Number one, following Jesus at a distance. Now, follow the Lord as closely as you can. Be as close to Jesus as you can. Be as on fire for Jesus as you can. Abide in me, Jesus said. It means be attached to him. You and him, he and you. Not, hey, Lord, I'll catch up with you if I like the direction you're going. And that road you're on is a little bumpy. I'm going to take a little detour. No. Following Jesus at a distance leads to failure. Secondly, sitting with the enemy's servants, thinking that they have something good and valuable to offer you. And thirdly, warming oneself at the enemy's fire. The enemy promises warmth and peace and happiness and security and all sorts of things. When Jesus told the parable of the sower that went out to sow seed, he talked about how the seed is the word of God. It falls upon four different types of soils, representing four different types of people. There's one type of soil that was filled with thorns and briars, weeds. So the seed fell in that soil and it grew up, but the weeds and the thorns choked out the word so that it was unfruitful. Jesus said those thorns represent the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of other rich or for riches, and the desire for other things. Not necessarily bad things, just other things. Not bad things, just other things. It's more important that I go here than go to church. It's more important that I do this than read the Bible and pray. It's more important that I... It's just desire for other things. What happens is it chokes out the word, and the Christian becomes unfruitful. And I think, well, what's the big deal about fruit? Well, when you get to heaven, fruit's going to matter. Treasures in heaven will matter. Things of eternity are going to matter forever. And the wise person decides to invest his life or her life into the kingdom of God here and now, not allowing the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things to get in and choke out the word. Now, we can do other things and we can be involved in other things as long as we're redeeming that time for the kingdom of God. I like to sit in the woods for no apparent reason. Up in a tree, dressed in camouflage, holding some cool toys, waiting and waiting. Lord knows why. But I have my phone that has Bible study programs on it. There are many times where I've been in the tree and I've uploaded my Bible studies to the cloud, and then I pull it down from the cloud and then I edit it there and get ready for Sunday morning. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Whatever we do. Is this time being redeemed? That's a question we all had to ask ourselves as we're watching TV, as we're doing whatever we do. So these three things, following Jesus at a distance, sitting with the enemy's servants, warming oneself at the enemy's fire, the result for Peter was spiritual failure. Notice the next part of verse 69. A servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. I tell you, this girl must have been some big, intimidating servant girl, because notice how Peter folded up like a cheap lawn chair. He denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. You're with Jesus. Oh, I have no idea what you're talking about. Ooh, you scare me, you know. So remember earlier, the very manly fisherman Peter claimed that he would never deny Jesus. He even said he would die before denying Jesus. But yet, here's this little servant girl causing Peter to cave. I like this next part, verse 71. When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl, girl number two. He was afraid of women or something. I don't know. Intimidated by the ladies. Another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, this fellow also is with Jesus of Nazareth. That's exactly how she sounded, so don't give me grief. And if you're embarrassed, I am more so. Verse 72. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. I swear by the living God, I don't know what you're talking about, girl. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. See, people from the north in Israel had a different accent than those in the south. Go figure. So here's this southerner saying, y'all sound funny. You must be one of them Yankee Jews. And Peter said, bada bing, bada boom, what you talking about? Why I oughta, or whatever he said, I don't know. I know Ken's back there. I know that guy, yeah, from Flatbush, yeah. Peter said, yeah, what's up, Doc? So anyway, he began to curse and swear, I have no idea what you're talking about. Blankety blank. Immediately a rooster crowed. Wow, timing. God's timing is impeccable. At this point, the Gospel of Luke records that Jesus, who was on the other side of the courtyard being questioned and interrogated and beaten, rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks at Peter, who's on the other side of the courtyard, and their eyes meet. I wonder, what kind of look did Jesus give Peter? I have no idea. It wasn't a blank stare, to be sure. There was something in Jesus' look. And you know, it was something that just broke Peter's heart. Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Thus Peter learned the hard way, it is never good to boast in oneself. Let him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Now, praise the Lord, this isn't the end of Peter's story. Praise the Lord, we don't read, and Peter went off to be a miserable wretch the rest of his life, living in bitterness and anguish and making everybody's life miserable who came in contact with him. No. Praise the Lord that Jesus restored Peter. In Mark's gospel, when Jesus rose from the dead, some angels had met some ladies who were there at the empty tomb, and they said, I want you to give Peter a special message. This is what the angels said to the women, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he told you. A special message to Peter. Why? Because Peter was as low as you could go at this point. And he needed a special word from the Lord. There are some here this morning. You're low. You're hurting. You're miserable. And you know it. The Lord has a special word for you. A very special word. And if you will open your spiritual ears, you'll hear the Lord speak something very wonderful, very special to you. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you. In John's gospel, we read that after Jesus rose from the dead, he had a very special meeting alone with Peter. See, three times Peter had denied the Lord. In John's gospel, after Jesus rose from the dead, three times he asked Peter, "Hey, Peter, do you love me? Do you really, really love me?" And three times Peter responded humbly, "Well, Lord, you know I have strong feelings for you. You know that I have affection for you. Well, Lord, you know all things, and you know how I really feel." You know what? That was good enough for Jesus. He said, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." He commissioned, he called Peter to service because Peter had humbled himself. It's so wonderful to me that three times Peter denies Jesus, three times Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to make it right. This morning, if you're aware, if you're conscious that somehow, some way you failed the Lord, you've denied him. Maybe you're at work and people were making fun of Christians, poking fun at the Bible, saying things that are not true, and maybe you didn't say anything. You denied the Lord. You denied the one who bought you. Or you're at school or wherever you are and people are saying things that are ungodly, unbiblical, and you didn't stand up for the Lord. Or maybe you've sinned, done something this week you know is wrong. Maybe it's a habitual thing. Maybe you're in bondage to something, and by those acts, you know you're denying the Lord. Good news is, if you'll come to him humbly, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll ask for forgiveness, then Jesus will not only forgive you, but will also restore you, and he will use you for his glory. He'll restore you to a right relationship with him. He will commission you and he will use you if you'll come to him on his terms. If you will agree with him, if you will confess him as Lord, and if you want somebody to pray with you this morning to recommit yourself to the Lord, we don't need to hear the gory details. We're not that type of a church that's interested in other people's dirty laundry. But if you will come and say, I just need to confess that I've sinned and I want God to forgive me and I want somebody to pray with me. If you'll do that, the Lord will minister to you. He will make it right. He will make it right. And Father, with that, we do come to you and we thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness in you. There is mercy. There is grace. There is restoration. There is healing. That in you, Jesus, in coming to you humbly and with repentance and asking for forgiveness, as your word says, you will in no wise cast out those who come to you. You will receive all who come to you in any condition, Lord, that we come to you in. Whether we've done pretty good in our lives or whether we've just had one crash and burn after another, you will receive all who come to you. You will receive us as we are and praise you. You won't leave us as we are. You will then begin working in us, cleansing us from the inside out. And Lord, we pray that that process would continue today. This is the will of God, our sanctification. Lord, it's your will that we be sanctified, set apart from this world. Become less worldly, less carnal, less fleshly, and more godly. Continue that work in us today. Help us not to ever follow you at a distance. Help us, Lord, not to counsel with the enemy, with the ungodly. Help us not to warm ourselves by the enemy's fire. But may we be as close to you as we possibly can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.